All right. Well, thank you, Brian, for the opportunity, and thank you to everybody who has logged in. And as Brian said, my name is Matthew Hawley. I'm the pastor of Miami Valley Bible Church, and it's a privilege to be able to be here with you all today and to share some things. So I'm glad to see that I'm not teaching on the falling away, because I would have been making things up the entire time. But I'm actually going to be teaching on perilous times shall come. So let's just get right in. We've got a lot to share. If you've ever listened to an audiobook, you know you can speed it up to like 1.5 times just so you get through the book faster. Well, you can't do that on Zoom, but I did it for you with about 4 cups of coffee. So we're going to go through a lot of verses. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into this. Dear Lord, we thank you again for the ability for all of us to come together and to share in your word. I pray that we'll grow and we'll be edified, and we thank you for the edification that we've already received. As we study your word, Lord, I pray that we will be serious students of it and consider what it says and take what it says to heart. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right.
Now, just a moment.
Siri's going off on my phone. But what I wanted to do for you real quick is just for introduction, let's go over what I was asked to teach. And I'm supposed to expound on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So if you'll turn there now, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'm supposed to answer these questions. What do these verses tell us about the nature of the last days of the dispensation of grace? Have these things always been true? Will we see an increase of these types of behaviors immediately prior to the catching up of the body of Christ? And are these verses describing the state of mankind in general or believers specifically? So we're going to answer those questions today. And I want to just give you a hair more of an introduction. I'm going to do that by trying to accomplish 3 points with you. My first point is going to be the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we're going to spend some time looking at that. My next point is going to be identification of the perilous times. So we're going to look at what the passage says so that we can specifically be able to identify these perilous times and what they are. And then my final point is going to be on the strategy of it. And as I considered the best way to go about these points, quite frankly, the easiest thing for us to do is to just look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, verse by verse, and see how the scriptures actually bring out the different points. So that's exactly how we're going to accomplish this today. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was, or as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So back to verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "This know also." When I read that first very part of the verse, it says, "This know also." And this gets to the context of Second Timothy. Second Timothy is not just written as Second Timothy chapter 3. It's an entire book that Paul writes to Timothy while Timothy is not having a very good time. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You don't say something like that to somebody who's relaxed on a beach. You say that to somebody who's going through some very difficult times. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, of course, is connected to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you'll just turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to look at the last things that Paul has just wrote to Timothy. And he says in verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So Paul admonishes Timothy, and he says, Timothy, this is what a minister, this is what a servant of the Lord looks like. And when he does that, he says he must not strive. He must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And as we get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to get an opposite list. So the way I think about this is, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, Timothy, this is what a minister looks like. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, this is what the perilous times are going to look at. And as he describes the perilous times, he's going to describe what the men, actually the men teaching, look like in that time. So we have a very clear contrast of what a proper minister and servant of the Lord should look like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, compared to what he shouldn't look like in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. So one of the first things that you notice, he says, "This know also," we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, all of these messages, of course, are designed to build on each other. So I'm going to touch on points that Steve and both Russell made, and hopefully we'll look at them in light of the scripture with 2 Timothy chapter 3. But just know that as we look at some of these things, there's going to be some crossover here. So he says, "Perilous times shall come." Now, it's interesting if you think about the situation that you and I are in right now. We think about, everybody talks about the year 2020, and they say, "Oh, it's just terrible. You know, business hasn't been great for many businesses because of COVID. There's been these shutdowns." There's a general feeling of angst and uncertainty, and people look at that and they say, "Well, perilous times are here." Whether it be the people that I agree with politically or disagree with politically are in power, or people that I agree with are not in power. And they make this determination by looking around the world and saying, "Well, perilous times are here." Well, the Bible doesn't so much, especially Paul's epistles, I don't know if it's that concerned with those things. I think what it's more concerned with, "In the last days, this perilous time shall come," it is a spiritually perilous time. It may not be physically perilous, but those two can go hand in hand, because we see that if you take something like Sodom and Gomorrah, as spiritual peril happens, it's more likely that physical peril and bad things happen as well. And that can be seen throughout the entire history of the world. But the perilous times that we see described here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 are going to be judged by the spiritual peril. And it says these perilous times shall come. So we know that they are going to come, and we know that they're going to be spiritual in nature. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're not going to run back there, but you can see that as he's preparing Timothy for what Timothy's going to go through, he makes mention of these teachers that will be back out there, and that it's going to produce hardness for him. So by the time we get to verse 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." So here what he describes is he describes what I would call character traits, or the spiritual condition of some men who are out teaching some things. And I don't know if it's about the populace in general, but one thing I do know, that people who follow men who teach certain things tend to take on the characteristics of the men that are teaching those things. So you will see that as men go out and teach with this as their heart attitude, with this as their focus, what you will see is that the followers tend to take that on. Now, what we have here is really a list of some internal things. Russell talked about not being after the outward, but it's the inward that we're concerned with. And we're going to reinforce some of those points in this message. But what I think happens is people look at verses 2 through 4 and they say, this is just going to be very easy to identify. These last days, they're going to be perilous. There's this list of people here. This list is very similar to the list that we see in Romans chapter 1, but it's also a little bit different. And so people think, well, this is just going to be easy to identify. The problem is that we live in a very small cross section of the world. So our circumstance could be completely different from somebody else on the other side of the world. So if we approach these things high-minded and say, this is going to be easy to identify, we're going to miss some truth here. So what I want you to know thus far is that 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us what a servant of the Lord should look like and how he should behave. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 2 through 4 are going to show us how he shouldn't behave. And I told you that my first point was going to be about the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So in order to identify these perilous times, we're actually going to have to be pretty good at identifying the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, of course, hopefully that's in your mind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in these perilous times are actually some thoughts and intents of the heart that have to be identified by understanding God's word and understanding it rightly divided, so that as we look at these things, we'll be able to properly identify these thoughts and intents. They may not be as obvious as you think they are. So verse 2, it starts off, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. "Covetous, boasters, and proud." I'm going to stop the list there for a minute, because I believe that by the time we get to proud, what we're looking at is how men look at themselves. I think there's three different things contained in this list. The first is how men look at themselves. They love their own selves. They're covetous. One of the things about covetousness is that covetousness looks at the things of others and says, that should be mine. It's not mine. I'm not content. I'm going to be covetous. And it actually is, it's, of course, according to Colossians, is a form of idolatry. And it is somebody who loves themselves is going to be covetous of other people's things because they don't have what they deserve. So they're covetous, they're lovers of their own selves, and they're boasters. So they're going to tell you all about it. And they're going to be proud. And of course, we know that pride was what lifted up Satan himself. So when we look at the beginning of this list, we see how people look at themselves. Now, the next part of the list says this: blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And that part of it has to deal with how people deal with authority. So if you're going to identify people in this list, if you're going to say, well, this person seems to be like this, you're going to look at how they look at themselves, and then you're going to look at how they look at authority. So it says blasphemer, disobedience to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And you say, well, those don't really sound like they have to do with authority. But if you look at how Paul uses the term blasphemer, go back, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. So we know that these two men have participated in blaspheming. But the very next verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, says, I exhort therefore. So we know that the term therefore is referring back to what he just said. So he exhorts therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So he connects them learning not to blaspheme to, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So if you look at Hymenaeus and Alexander, maybe not in totality, but at least partially, one of their problems were that they weren't making supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men, or for all men and for kings and for all those that are in authority. So I think that their heart attitude was not in line with the scripture on that. And I think it's pretty clear. To further support this, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, it says, let as many as servants as are under the yoke count their own masters of worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So when you look at that verse, it's possible to blaspheme God and his doctrine by not counting their own master worthy of all honor. So it's there again, an authority issue. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There we have another issue of order and authority that people step out from under. And it says that when they do that, that the word of God is blasphemed because of it. So blasphemers aren't necessarily, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, blasphemers aren't necessarily somebody who says just evil things about God, but blasphemy can be blaspheming God by not participating or not submitting to the natural order that God made when he created the world and being under certain authorities. So blasphemy can definitely manifest itself in a sense as rebellion. So that's how I connect blasphemy with authority. And then the next one is very clear. It says disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, before we go on, I'm going to pull up the whiteboard here. Now, as I pull up the whiteboard, I'm not a very good artist. So just bear with me. But as we think about the dispensation of grace, and we all know the chart, and we hopefully you do, we look at the dispensation of grace kind of as a parenthetical time, because it interrupts prophecy with mystery. Now, we learned from Steve this morning that at the end of the dispensation of grace, we have the catching away or the rapture. And what we're talking about today, it says, the last days. So in the last days, perilous times shall come. So let's say we're talking about this time period right here. And more specifically, right in here, we're talking about last days. And Russell just taught us about the latter days. Now, I would submit to you that latter is before the last, so that things are going on around this time as well. But we're talking about the last days and perilous times shall come. Now, if we think about what the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, tells us the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we can look back at this time period and maybe gain some understanding about this time period as well. And as we go on, we're going to connect these two time periods so that we can understand this perilous time. Now, one of the things that happened in this time period back here is that we see in Acts chapter 2, Israel was, let's put it this way, the little flock was bothered by the circumcision persecuting them. You can see that all throughout the beginning of Acts. But when we step into the church, the body of Christ, that circumcision continues to attack the church, the body of Christ. So if you think about Paul's earlier ministry, and he also references this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he talks about Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And if you go back to Acts and you look at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, you see that the circumcision is bothering him in this time period, in the early stages of the mystery. And we also know that just by studying the book of Galatians. So what we see is the same people that were bothering these guys were bothering these guys. What's interesting is if we take what we learn about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and maybe we compare it with some things in a tribulation epistle, we can learn a little bit about these guys. Now you say, wait, Matt, you can't mix prophecy and mystery. I'm not mixing the two. What I am suggesting to you is that if every believer, every member of the church, the body of Christ, is raptured out at this point, at the end of the dispensation of grace, and that is what is going to happen, that the false teachers that were not believers that are left are still where? Here on the earth. So you're actually going to see similarities between what's taught here and what gets taught over here, because we have the same false teachers. So if you went to 2 Peter chapter 3 and go to 2 Peter chapter 3, there's some interesting things in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're just going to look at a couple verses that are eerily similar to what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm sorry, I'm at 2 Peter chapter 2. So go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, and he starts to talk to them about false prophets. In verse 2, he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the way the truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, which we already learned about, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Continue down into verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now notice what the next thing says. And despise government. Presumptuous they are, and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And if you continue to verse 18, he says, for when they shall speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So there are some similarities between those passages and between the heart attitude and the characteristic of these men who are teaching heresies and bad things. I'm going to stop sharing here so that you don't have to stare at my scribbles for the rest of the time. But I would also propose to you that these false teachers that we see in the last time, in the last days, perilous times shall come, in the last days of the dispensation of grace, that men who are evil teachers, no matter what they're teaching, all have the same heart attitudes. They all have the same thing going on inside of them. back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. They're blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. So when we get to verse 3 and we start without natural affection, we're now going to start a section of how they treat others. So when it says without natural affection, I'm going to say there that I don't think this is a specific reference to homosexuality like Romans chapter 1 refers homosexuality, but I think it's actually just without natural affection, whether it be to family, to father, to mother, to those who they should have affection for. They don't have affection for those because they're a lover of them, of their own selves. The love of their own self has not left room for the love of others. They're not participating in charity. So they're without natural affections. They're with truce. They're truce breakers, so they can't be trusted. They're false accusers. And who else, by the way, is called the accuser of the brethren? Satan, the devil. Incontinent. Now, incontinent, it doesn't mean exactly what we might think of that word to mean today. But what it's talking about is they have no control over themselves. So they're lacking in self-control. They're lacking in temperance. They're lacking in moderation. They're fierce. Fierce would indicate that they're wild, that they're uncontrollable. They're despisers of those that are good. They're traitors. They're heady, meaning they run headfirst into things. There's not a lot of thought. They're high-minded. Why question their ways? They know exactly what they're doing. And they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So when you look at these characteristics, you see that they love their own selves and they love pleasure. So it ends with those two things. So in that list, we see how they look at themselves, which is short. We see how they look at authority, which is short. But what's fascinating is really how they look at others and how they treat others. If you think about some things that Russell went over, he was talking about how things are about the inner man and not the outer man. We're going to continue in that line of thought, but this is really an insight into a foul inner man. And it's an insight into how natural man in his sin state behaves. And you look at that list and you say, that is just a terrible person. But notice what that list doesn't say. It doesn't say that this guy's a drinker and he's a smoker and he goes to dances. And you just go through all the list of things that the rules that people make. But it looks at his inner character. And I think sometimes we say, well, that's just real easy to identify. But it's not. It's not easy to identify. And the reason it's not easy to identify is brought out in the next verse. It says, having a form of godliness. Now, I want to skip down. We're going to come back to this verse. But I want you to look at verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. So when we look at those two parts of this, it says having a form of godliness. Sorry, I've got to get the dog put away. She's about to bark, so.
Can you put the dog away?
Thanks. Sorry for the brief interruption. But it says having a form of godliness. So that tells you that if you just look at these folks without understanding the thoughts and intents of the heart, without having the insight that the Word of God gives you into doing that they are going to be easily misidentified as a minister of righteousness. Think about this. If you remember the illustration I drew a couple minutes ago, we had the parenthetical part of it, the mystery. And over on this side, I said, hey, this is what it looked like in the beginning of the dispensation of grace. So if we go back and we look at the beginning of the dispensation of grace, and we look at the end of the little flock's ministry in the beginning of the book of Acts, and how that thing diminishes, we can look at some things about the circumcision, who Paul refers to in Romans chapter 11 as enemies of the gospel. And just look at Matthew chapter 23 for a minute. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27 says this. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." So he says that within, what are they full of? Dead men's bones and all uncleanness. But how do they appear on the outside? Well, they appear as beautiful. It says, which indeed appear beautiful outward. So when we think about in the last days, perilous times shall come, these guys aren't going to just show up and say, "Hail Satan." They're going to show up and they're going to appear beautiful outward because that's just the way it is. But inside, they're going to be full of dead men's bones. Now, this is, go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I think this is very important in understanding false teachers as well. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So there it says Satan is the liar and the father of it, and that there's no truth where? In him. Now, when you think about Satan himself, and by the way, he says, "The lusts of your father ye will do," speaking to these Pharisees. Go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns us not to be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." If we continue and we read in verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness." So there we learn that he, through subtlety and through being transformed into an angel of light and having ministers that are transformed into ministers of righteousness, is how he is going to attack the church. So people who don't understand God's word and don't have God's word in them are not going to be able to identify false teachers. They're not going to be able to identify this false doctrine, because it's going to look on the outside like righteousness, just like to the nation Israel. The Pharisees looked righteous on the outside, but inside they were full of dead man's bones. Now, this is no wonder, and this should not come as a surprise to you, because if you go to Ezekiel, go to Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, where we learn about Satan, we learn some things about him. And it says in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now pay very close attention to what Satan himself looks like. "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created." So it says in verse 13, he's been in Eden. So we know it's talking about the devil here. But when you look at his covering is absolutely gorgeous. If you could, it says he sealeth up in the prior verse, he sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was something to look at. He was something to behold. And notice what his covering was. His covering was this topaz and diamond and beryl and onyx and jasper. Just imagine what he looked like when light hit him. It would be dazzling. He would be reflecting all this light because of what he was covered in. But what was the problem? What was found in him? Iniquity, lies, pride. So even though he was perfect in beauty, as the Bible describes him, inside he was rotten, full of lies. Folks, that's exactly how his ministers look like today. That's how he deceived Eve and Adam. And that's how he still deceives people today. Make it look good. Who cares what's in the inside? So there is a form of godliness. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. On your way there, let's just stop at Ephesians chapter 2. I apologize, don't want to take a sidetrack, but I think it would be very important to stop at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice what the conversation looks like in verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, what Satan does is he sets up this world, and he sets it up in a way that it entices the lust of our flesh so that we walk fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind and fulfilling those lusts. And one of the ways he does that is through subtlety. Because think about Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 tells us we're complete in him. It shows us all the wonderful things that God accomplished for you and I in Christ. But Colossians chapter 2 is not only about what we have in Christ, but it's actually bookended with two different things. In verse 8, he says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you." And then in verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you." See, Satan operates in subtle ways. He appears to be one thing, but he is absolutely another. So when it tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that these people in the last days are going to have a form of godliness, that adds to the peril. Danger is one thing, but when there's difficulty identifying the danger, it's a whole nother animal. And these perilous times are going to be tough for people, because if they're not established in the Word, then they're going to have a difficult time identifying what is a form of godliness and what is true godliness. Now back to some verses that Russell shared with us. It says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, from such turn away. One of the questions that was asked that I'm supposed to answer, and it's a legitimate, great question, is this specifically about men in general, or is it just about unbelievers? Is it about teachers? I think specifically what we're looking at here is men who are teaching, and they're teaching bad things. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And I'm going to say that that statement of denying the power thereof probably shows you that these are unsaved men. Now, the purpose that these guys have is to affect the church, the body of Christ. So to creep in and lead away with diverse lusts. So it says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at some great mystery truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now look at what he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Keep reading. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the gospel is the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I want to comment on Colossians. Part of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us this, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Contrast that with 2 Timothy chapter 3. But Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Notice this very next verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. It's exactly opposite of Satan. Satan's covered in all these beautiful things. He looks like he's an angel of light, but inside of him it's just rotten. And that's how we are in our old man. But we have this mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God has taken that treasure and he's put it into earthen vessels. It's exactly opposite of what we see in Satan. So a form of godliness looks like godliness all around the outside, but it's rotten to the core in the inside, just like the Pharisees were in Jesus' early ministry. But in the dispensation of grace, it works different. We have this treasure. It's in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when it talks about these guys have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, what are they denying? They're denying the power of Christ working through his word in the inner man, and they're building this outer shell of, look how good we are. Look what wonderful people we are. And that's subtle, because the eye looks at them and they say, oh, man, they look like a great guy. They're doing everything right. But the word of God is going to look at the thoughts and intents of their heart. And you ask this question, well, what do they look like? Do they look like they're not going to strive? Do they look gentle? Do they look like they're going to be able to teach, patient, meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves? Or do they look like a lover of their own selves? Do they look like they're heady? Do they look like they're high-minded? And you start to discern these things. So it makes sense that this perilous time is going to be perilous, because the spiritual condition is going to be difficult apart from the word of God to identify who the false teachers are, because they're going to have a form of godliness and they're going to deny the power thereof, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I would say that they actually just deny Christ altogether. So these men that are teaching these things are not saved, or they've just moved so far away from the doctrine that they're difficult to identify. And let's go to verse 6 now. We've got about 15 minutes left. So verse 6, we're going to get into the strategy. So in verses 1 through 4, we looked at this thoughts and intents of the heart. In verse 5, we looked at how to identify them. We're going to identify them through understanding the word and being able to look and see how they're behaving, not just on their outward, but what the inner character looks like. And we're going to understand that they deny the power of the power thereof, the power of godliness. It's not going to be Christ in them. It's not going to be this power in an earthen vessel. It's going to be me, 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 me. Verse 6 says this, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, many people read this verse and they say Paul hates women. I remember years and years ago, I was talking to somebody about the distinctive ministry of Paul, and they said they don't believe in the distinctive ministry of Paul because Paul was a misogynist and he hated women. Okay. I'm not really sure how to deal with that, but you need not to take verse 6 as an insult against women, because it is not. It is actually a statement of strategy. So if you say, well, this is just an insult against women, you're gonna forego understanding the truth of the verse. It says, for this cause are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts. The fact of the matter is all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. If you think about Satan and his personality, did Satan take God head on, or did he cause a rebellion? He caused a rebellion. He didn't take God on head on. When we see him in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, he shows up and he goes and he questions Eve, and he distorts the word of God, of course. And he leads Eve astray, and Eve goes and Adam goes right along with her. So it's just a statement of the attack. And Satan has a habit, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 6, of attacking women first. You can see that brought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, First Corinthians chapter 11. And you can see that he does that in this verse. So it says, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. It's a statement of Satan's strategy. He's not going to come in head on. He's going to try and cause a rebellion. And quite frankly, it just tells us very clearly where his preferred attack is. That's not an attack on women at all. It's actually an attack on Satan and how he works. And it says, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Well, that fits in right with Ephesians chapter 2, because in Ephesians chapter 2, what did he tell us? Well, we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling those lusts. And verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is not something that just comes up right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for the first time. If you remember, when we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, how do they recover themselves out of that snare? It's the next verse up. So verse 25 will give them repentance to the what? Acknowledging of the truth. The issue with these perilous times is that there is not an acknowledgement of the truth. There's plenty of learning. Matter of fact, if you think about today, we live in a time where there's never been more access to learning. But if you look around, you say, wait a minute, if there's this much access to learning, we have the internet, we have Wikipedia, we have all these different things or resources. And you look around and you say, wow, it's just made things so much better. Everybody's so much smarter. Everybody really knows the truth now because there's so much access. No, what it's done is it's buried it even further. It's taken God's word and it's made it obscure. It's put it in the background. So we have all this learning, but what do we never do? We never come to the knowledge of the truth. There's never an acknowledging of the truth. This is God's final authority. This is his word. I'm going to put this in my heart. This is how I'm going to operate. That doesn't happen anymore. Verse 9 tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. Now look at what Paul says. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of, then he says manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium. By the way, if you're looking for a job, don't ever go to Paul for advice on writing a resume. Because every time you read Paul's resume, he says things like persecutions, afflictions. Why does he say that? Because those persecutions, those afflictions tell you what his purpose, faith, long-suffering, and charity and patience were like. Those persecutions and afflictions were when he was weak, and it was the power of Christ resting upon him, getting him through them. He doesn't list, hey, look, man, I've packed out this church. I've got 50,000 followers. I've got this many people on YouTube. He says, no, look at the persecutions, the afflictions. So don't go to Paul for advice on writing a resume. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I want to spend the last couple minutes on the deceiving and being deceived, and the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So I'm going to bring up my whiteboard again. Thank goodness my whiteboard was clear because it was a mess last time. But the question often comes up, how do I identify the last days? How do I identify these perilous times? Well, you're going to see that there is an increase in these things. And I think verse 13 is the key to understanding this. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So as we think about the dispensation of grace, I want to say that it looks a little bit like this. And what happens is there's a steady decline in the spiritual understanding of men throughout the dispensation of grace. Now, there's peaks where men learn the word of God and they hold God's word up. And we see that as they proclaim and they preach the truth, that things look better. But eventually what happens is that goes down again. So I got to get my eraser out here and I'm going to erase this guy. So what it looks like is it kind of looks like this. We have evil men and seducers. And they deceive and they're being deceived. So throughout all of history, we have evil men and we have seducers who look exactly like what we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And they deceive and they seduce. And sometimes we have places where truth is recovered and sometimes we have places where truth are not paid attention to. But as this goes on throughout the dispensation of grace, there is a steady decline in truth. And that could happen more abruptly at the end. But what you actually see in the last days is not only the last days perilous times shall come here in the dispensation of grace, but if you think about any organization or any, let me put it this way. If you and I decided, hey, we're going to start a church right here in the dispensation of grace, and we start that church, and over time, evil men start to make their way in, and they start to deceive, and people start to be deceived. By the time we get to the end of that church, when we look at the last days of that church that you and I started, it's going to look like 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the ways I illustrate this to folks in my assembly is this. If I go for a walk in the woods, and I see a tree, and I look at that tree, and it's just full of leaves, and it's green and it's wonderful. I can look at that tree and say, man, that's a strong tree. It's rooted. It's grounded. It knows what's going on. But if I look at that tree, and as I look at that tree, I start to notice that there are some branches that just don't look that good. They're turning brown. There's no leaves. I can look at that tree and say, you know, that tree, it's getting close to the end of its life. There's nothing growing on it. The branches are dead. It doesn't look very good. I think the last days of the dispensation of grace are going to look like that. And I think the last days of any group or organization in the dispensation of grace is going to look like that as they are deceived by false teachers and by angels of light that are transformed into ministers of righteousness, teaching things that are opposed to God's word and God's word rightly divided. So I can't answer the question, when's the dispensation of grace going to end? But I can tell you without a doubt what the last days look like. And they're going to look like people who have a form of godliness and that deny the power thereof. It's not about Christ in them. It's not about the excellency of the power being of God, but it's going to be about themselves. They're going to be lovers of them own selves. Now, I can look around, and I could probably pick any time in history and say, yep, it looks like this. But verse 13 teaches us that there's going to be a steady decline because it's going to wax worse and worse to the point that at some point, I guess God decides to end the dispensation of grace. You and I get caught up in the rapture and get to spend eternity with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. So what would I conclude with telling you? I'll conclude with telling you this. Get in God's word. Understand God's word. Understand what it says. Understand God's word rightly divided. Understand what Paul writes to us. Understand what God says to us through the Apostle Paul. And learn to identify with your inner man, not your outer man, not your eye, but learn to identify with your inner man teachers that are doing what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says and do what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says to do. Turn away from them. God's word helps you identify it absolutely perfectly. Without that knowledge, you'll never be able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word teaches us how to look at things and how to look at the events that go on around us. And we thank you that we can have peace in you, knowing that no matter what goes on around us, that we're complete in you. And we're seated with you in heavenly places. I pray that we'll gain understanding through your word and keep our nose in it so that we can learn to discern these things. It's in your name we pray. Amen.